All right, so I want to preach this morning about life on the front line. Life on the front line. And a church like The Rock finds itself on the front line of the battle. And one finds that if you're on the front line, there seems to be more action. There seems to be more fire. There seems to be more bullets flying around. There's something about taking ground for the kingdom that is in the face of the enemy. And when that happens, there's opposition that comes. The good thing is that we're the first to raise the flag. We're the first to enjoy the spoils of war. Now, what would that be? It would be souls in the kingdom of light. It would be when you're on the front line, we see people coming to Jesus Christ. But it comes with certain challenges as well. We're going to have a look in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah found himself on the front line. He found himself rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. He's found himself facing opposition. We saw them gain many victories in that during that time. But there were challenges. And the Old Testament is not just a bunch of old stories. It's a pattern of God's working. We find the character of God throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. We see who God is. And the Old Testament does that for us. It helps us to see what are the ways of God. How does God deal with these people in a bigger picture? And so we're gonna have a look at just a few verses in the book of Nehemiah. I've preached an entire series on the book before, and so this is a small snippet. Nehemiah had heard about the people that were in disarray. He heard about the walls of Jerusalem that had crumbled. It grieved him. He prayed about it. He was the cupbearer to the king. And so he went to the king and he said, "Please, will you release me? I've got to go and rebuild those walls." And the king said yes. And so the king not only said yes, but he helped him with a whole lot of things. He sent him with an armed guard and he gave him wood from this place and that place. And so eventually he comes there and he is rebuilding this wall that had been broken over the years. And so in Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to read from verse 7 to 18, and then I'm going to take some things out of that. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemy said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them all and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told them 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." I mean, this is crazy. You know, they're having opposition from outside, opposition from inside. People are frightened. They're trying to do what God's will is, but they're having this opposition. "Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.' When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other hand. And each one of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me." All right. So there's the account. They continue rebuilding the wall. They realize there's opposition, so they make a plan. They say, "Right, let's come up with a strategy. How are we going to rebuild the wall in the face of opposition?" And he has this plan. So let me lay a basis for that and say that we as people of God, we can sit behind a desk and we can study, and that's good. Study is good. We can analyze the war. We can report on the war. And that's also good. It's good to analyze, to report, to see what's going on. We can know all there is to know about Jesus. And that's also good. We can talk and we can pray about reaching the lost. And that's good. We can have compassion for the people sitting next to us and behind us and in front of us. And that's also good. We can even know that there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And that's wonderful to know that. It's good. But I want to say that good is the enemy of best. This is not the best situation, just to know all of these things. We can know all of these things, or we can put on our armor, and we can stand shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can go to battle, which right now is what's necessary. We need to contend for truth, and we need to love Jesus with every fiber of our being, not just know about Him, not just study Him. Our faith is under attack. Our faith is under attack outside of the church. Christianity is portrayed as being for the simple-minded. Friends, we must not take an intellectual back seat when it comes to the things of God. It's not necessary. We don't argue on the level of intellectuality. We don't argue on those sort of levels, but we do argue under the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. We hear about the fairy godfather in the sky and people don't believe, and sometimes we're sitting in a group and it just seems like, sometimes I do feel like a bit of an idiot believing something I cannot see. The truth is twisted around us, and people say, did God really say? And I'm not going to preach about it, but did God really say that homosexuality is a sin? Isn't that just Old Testament, isn't it? Did God really say? Did God really say that if I and my boyfriend live together that it's a sin? Did He really say that? And so the question is then, what did the snake say to Eve? Did God really say that if you eat of this fruit, you will die? Yeah, it is what God said. It is what God said. And so for us to be intimidated by these things, did God really say, if all we've done is sat back and known that there's an Old and a New Testament, we have no armor. There's nothing to say. Yes, He really did say. Here's an explanation within the character of God that we see from Genesis to Revelation, of reconciliation, of drawing people to Himself, of forgiveness, of restoration, of plan A for their lives. And when we context it, in who God is, because we're in love with Jesus and we pursue Him and we read His Word and we look at His manual for our lives, then we can come up with an answer that not only makes sense, but avoids us cowering in the corner, hoping they don't ask us. The devil also quoted Scripture out of context to Jesus, and quoted Scripture nonetheless. And sometimes the arguments against our faith would come from those places that, but doesn't the Bible say, and then they quote something. It does, but it also says something else. Let's see the bigger context. And so here we have these guys that feel the opposition from all sides. And as Christians, as we are building our faith, sometimes we feel the opposition from all sides. Primarily from those outside of the faith who don't understand. And it kind of irks me, because I would tell people, have you read the Bible cover to cover? No? Well, when you do, then we can talk. Because I can't waste time talking about things that you don't understand because you haven't read the book. And so maybe that sounds a bit rude, but we all have 24 hours in a day and we need to choose which is the best route to go. So Nehemiah prayed that God would give him favor with the king to go rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God gave him favor. He was on a mission from God, is that He had sent him to rebuild the walls. We're on a mission. We're on a mission that has been unchanged since the creation of the world. We see that Adam and Eve had a commission from God to rule over all things and to be a blessing in all of the earth. Nothing has changed. All of that, we see the Davidic covenant, we see the Abrahamic covenant, we see the Noahic covenant, we see all of the covenants in the Old Testament right up until you are going to be a blessing to all nations. And then we see the Great Commission. Go into all the world and tell them about this wonderful news. It's a blessing for them. It hasn't changed. The mission is still the same. And the same with Nehemiah. He had a mission and he had opposition, but boy, he wanted to stick to the mission. And that's the challenge for us this morning, is that we have a mission. Is that mission still a priority in our lives, or do we get sidetracked by the rubble at our feet? There's so much rubble around us, we cannot move. It's hard to build because there's all this stuff lying around. And sometimes that's what the devil does. He says that, man, look at all that rubble around your feet. You're not going to be able to build this wall. And if we focus on that rubble, guess what? We can't build the wall. And so I want to bring us back again to this mission that we have. It's not only a declaration of truth to a dying world, but it's also in the forging of these relationships. It's not only presenting the truth so that people can accept Jesus Christ and be reconciled to their Father in heaven, but it's also these relationships of people sitting right here. You see, for me, it's easy to stick to the truth. We need to stick to those things that are basic. So in other words, we need to stick to this thing and agree on certain things and say that sin leads to death. Everybody agree with that? Sin leads to death. Jesus died on our behalf. He's the only way. We're saved by grace. Sin is sin no matter what color it is, no matter what it looks like, no matter what flavor it is, no matter what it sounds like. It's sin. We see that. And the Bible is God's infallible word for us today. And if we can agree on those things, then we agree on this mission. We're starting to find common ground. We're starting to see, man, at least we can agree on those things. These things are truth. They are unchanged because they're in the Word of God. And then we say, right, let's take it a step further. Let's move out from that, not necessarily to matters of salvation, but to matters that will allow us to walk together so that we can complete this mission. And here we have a little bit of flexibility. Here we have some room for movement. We have a little bit of wiggle room where I see what we're doing there. And presenting Jesus as the only way might be good for you like that, but I want to present it in this way. Are we presenting Jesus as the only way? Yes, we are. That can't change. But we're presenting it in different ways. So this morning in Quesnel, we have a little piece of pulpit that sticks out over here. Because I tried preaching like this, and because I'm short, the people at the back complained. They said they couldn't see me. So whatever. So we built a little piece out here, and so I stand up about over here and preach. So now we've built this 30-foot modeling ramp straight down the middle of the church. That's exactly what it is. It's 4 foot wide and it's about 30 foot long. And on Friday night, we've got a big outreach, and it's a fashion thing, or what do they call it? Parade. I don't know. Show. It's a fashion show and dessert. So all the aunties in the church... So it's just slang. All the ladies in the church. They're going to invite their unsaved friends. They're not allowed to invite their friends from other churches because this is an outreach. Invite all their unsaved friends, and we're going to have tables around there, and the guys are going to get dressed up with bow ties and so on. We're going to be serving the ladies and so on, and they're going to walk down, and there's shops in town that have lent us their clothes to model, as long as we say the clothes come from their shop. So now the shop owners want to come because it's their stuff that's being modeled. So there's all of this happening. And so there's somehow a creative way, and there's like all the tickets are gone already. It's crazy. But there's a way to present Jesus Christ. The message does not change, but the way we do it changes. And so even within this congregation of people, there's ways that you want to express it as long as we don't compromise on the truth. And sometimes our ways don't quite agree with each other, and that's okay. In the kingdom, it's not a big issue. But sometimes when we have to walk together, if I have some of my leaders saying, oh, fashion show, we don't want, that's like from the world, you know, it's a worldly thing, you know, and if people are walking down there, they're going to be admiring the women's bodies, and then their minds are, I mean, it's crazy. Let's just be creative and do this thing, you know. And so sometimes we need to say, I want to get on board, and we're going to walk this thing together because we want to see the lost saved. Does that make sense? But there's room for you, and there's room for your flavor, because that color is necessary in the bigger picture that God is painting here in Terrace. And so we can have a look at things like wine and wineskin. In other words, the wine is the Spirit of God. The wineskin is how we bring that wine to the people, how we bring that blessing. Leadership, worship, authority, God's will and also His way. How we gather, where we gather, how we pray, where we pray. Breaking of bread, making disciples. How do we actually go about that? Those things are not set in stone in Scripture. But they're things that are helpful if we kind of agree to go along with it. We've got a foundations course that we run in our church. It's 16 weeks long. And little groups of people get together and they'll go through that foundations course. Now, I'm trusting that most of my leaders will use the same course to teach guys. You know, so if we talk, we can at least be on the same page. If there's an error in there, we'll change the error. But there is some validity in walking together, even as we contend for certain values. You see, in Zephaniah 3 verse 9, it says, I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve Him shoulder to shoulder. Man, it's one of my favorite scriptures that. Maybe because I was in the military years ago. There's something about walking next to a buddy that you know this guy's got your back and you got his back. There's something about that. And that comes within the context of a congregation. It comes in the context of going through things that are difficult, things that are easy, successes, but also challenges. It comes knowing that in actual fact we serve a higher purpose of a mission that has been there since the creation of the earth. It's to be a blessing to all nations. Present God to them and His goodness. That hasn't changed. And it's because of that that we can walk shoulder to shoulder. I'm sometimes grieved because I go to lots of churches and I visit lots of pastors, and I'm grieved at how the church is treated as a club or an organization or a company. It's not. It's the people of God. This is not an organization. It's a living organism on a mission together. Why don't you have a look in my, there's two magazines there. I just want the survival one, not the bow hunting one. Okay, so I like the whole survival bow hunting sort of thing. So here's a here's an article I read. And I don't recommend the magazine. It's just a magazine that I bought, so whatever. So I was reading this article about this guy who used to be in the military, and he teaches people about survival, how to survive in groups, and so on. And he just gives an interesting perspective, just the difference between a team and a tribe. And we always speak about working in team, and I want to somehow change our thinking around just team. He just gives a good perspective. He says there is a difference between teams and tribes. Teams unite for an administrative purpose, like a jersey or a roster, whereas tribes come together around common belief and passion. Tribes put aside personal wants for the good of the mission. When everyone in a group shares this mentality, tribes beat teams every single time. And then he goes on to say, he was on a military team with other former servicemen. And the first day they were all together, the tribe made a pact. The most important thing to each one of us was to represent the military well, he explained. We put that way ahead of our egos. So now, in our walk with God, the mission is to represent Jesus well. And if that means putting aside some of the things that are in our hearts so that Jesus can be represented well, that's a tribe. Those are people that are united around this mission of declaring the goodness of God to the ends of the earth, in our neighborhoods and to the nations of the world. There is this mission. There is this thing that we're on. It's a family. We contend for one another. It's not a club, an organization, or a company. You know, in Acts chapter 2, and you can read it later, but really what it says, it gives us four different values that the early church had. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, it speaks about what the church did. And it says they committed themselves. They devoted themselves. You know, like have you ever seen a Hare Krishna devotee? The guy's devoted. I mean, I grew up in a city called Durban. Lots of Indians, East Indians, you'd call them, maybe 2 million. And there was a Hare Krishna temple. So we always had the guys in the streets, and they were out evangelizing for what they believed. And the devotees, I mean, they wore the orange, they wore the sandals, the flip flop sort of things, and they had a little bag around their neck. And they had these little stones or pebbles or seeds or whatever they chose to have in this little bag. And the bag had two compartments. And so what they would do is they would say their little mantra all day long. And they had to say it a certain number of times. And so they would pop one of these stones from one bag to the other bag so that they know they've said it once, they've said it twice. And they... Exactly. And so they had bald heads like me, but they had this ponytail at the back so that God could grab them by the ponytail and take them to heaven. These guys, they were devoted. They were devotees. They everything about them said, "I'm a Hare Krishna." That's what they did. So when we are devoted, it means that everything about us says something. We are devoted, and the Word of God says that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching would be they were taught out of the Old Testament. Well, the apostles' teaching is they taught what Jesus said, so we have the Gospels. The apostles' teaching was that they brought a correction and direction and encouragement via the epistles. So in other words, the Bible. They devoted themselves to the Bible. They devoted themselves to the teaching, to the gathering together and having a look at what the Word of God said. They devoted themselves to prayer. Are you a prayer devotee? Like the ponytail, do you have worn knees? Do you have calluses on your knees? I don't say you've got to kneel when you pray. I'm just using that as an example. What did I say? I said it was positive teaching, prayer, breaking of bread, and fellowship. And so the breaking of bread says something about a covenant, not only because of what Jesus did, but there was a covenant with other people around us. It speaks about this covenant meal that we have together. And Jesus said that as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Of me what? That he died for our sins. That he took our sin upon himself so that we can be free together. God puts the lonely in families. The whole New Testament speaks about a local church. There are chapters devoted to what do elders do? What are the qualifications? How do you appoint deacons? What about the priesthood? When you gather together, they met together in the temple courts. They met together wherever it was, outside, inside, people's homes, on the beach, you name it, they were there. And to fellowship. Two fellows in one ship. You got to get along. Especially if the journey's a long one. Fellowship is important. And so when we have a look at these things, we see that in actual fact, the local church is there. We have these four values that we live out, and it's important because we're in a battle, because we are walking shoulder to shoulder with those people around us. I want to know that this guy who I did boot camp with for 3 months, I want to know that he can actually shoot in the right direction. Otherwise, I might be in trouble. I'm a volunteer firefighter, so sometimes at 4 in the morning I'll get a call. I see there was a fire last night, so I missed that. I was, sorry, in Cornell, so it was a bit far to go. But there's something about training together with other guys and girls that you know that when I'm in a fire, you always go in two at a time. I'm going in with my buddy. I want to make sure that guy knows what he's doing, because I'm going to work hard to know what I'm doing so that when we're in trouble, I know what the right thing is to do. But I also want to know that guy knows what he's doing. So I'm going to do everything I can to help him on his journey to become a better firefighter. All right. I think I made the point, eh? We got to be friends. Okay, so I could have just said that and moved on, but I thought it was, I'm preaching, so I've got to explain it 10 times. All right, so in verse 10 to 11, it says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot build the wall.' Also, our enemy said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work.'" At times, we do lose heart, and that's okay, but we don't want to live in that place. We don't want to live in the place of a disappointment. It is like standing on the edge of a big bridge with a bungee cord tied to your legs. At that moment, there's this adrenaline rush, and you think, "I hope this guy did his job properly, and I hope it's connected at both ends. Otherwise, we're going to be in trouble." But at some stage, you've got to jump. At some stage, you actually got to make the jump. You've got to say, "Come what may, off I go." And sometimes it's okay to lose heart and to say, "Man, I wish this had gone better." But you can't be saying, "I wish it had gone better" 6 months down the line. Seriously, we can't stay there. We can't stay in this place of that we are losing heart, because there is something, there's a mission that we have. There are relationships that need to be fixed. They need to be strengthened. Things need to be resolved. We cannot just become the deer in the headlights. And we feel overwhelmed by the problems we face within and without. Sometimes we think, I just can't take this anymore. See, from the outside, the government change and introduce new laws that are contrary to the truth. And we feel that pressure as Christians. If you've been following the news, you've seen some incidents in Belgium of people that have been euthanized. Healthy people in their 30s and 40s that couldn't go on with their lives in that situation, and a doctor administered some drugs to kill them. Now, I mean, I don't know how you feel about that, but things are changing. The world is changing around us, and we can't go into the shell. We need to know what the truth of God is, and even though there is this opposition, to know that the mission has not changed. It has not changed. The circumstances do not change the mission. Last time I was here, I preached about allowing our theology to determine our behavior. If some of you remember, I knew exactly what I'd preached here last time, and the priesthood of all believers, and so on. But allowing our theology to determine our behavior, allowing what we see in the Word of God about living at peace with one another, about honoring one another, about covering each other's nakedness, making up for each other's lack and weakness. That's what the Word of God says. And so we allow that to determine our behavior and not what I'm feeling in my heart. And it's hard. It's not easy. These guys were frightened. They felt the pressure from all sides. And I don't know how big those rocks were, but maybe the rocks were heavy as well and they were getting a bit physically tired. But it comes down to a decision. This morning in the prayer time, somebody quoted the scripture about "let God arise and let his enemies be scattered." But the key word there that she highlighted was "let God arise." There's a decision that needs to be made in the face of difficulty where we say, "I'm making a decision to allow God to arise in this situation. Because if I keep getting in the way, it's not going to get worked out." Now, we don't dispel the, we don't discredit any sort of working through stuff. It's not that. It's not like if somebody comes to me and say, "You know, I'm suffering from depression," I'll just say, "Look, the Word of God's against that. Get over it. Move on. Next person." I mean, it doesn't work. I wish it was that easy, but it's not. It's not. And the reality is that there are things that we need to work through. There are things we need to express and we need to say to one another. Then there needs to be ultimately a reconciliation and a forgiveness that happens so that the kingdom can continue to advance. Sometimes it's hard to distinguish between the enemy out there and the enemy in here. And sometimes the fleshly Brian rises up and he wants his way. And I say, "Oh, it's the devil." No, it's just Brian. It's just me. I say, "The devil made you do it." Sometimes it's Brian, he made yourself do it. And we understand that that's a problem. You see, when we do break covenant, when we do violate the word of God as far as relationships are concerned. We're kind of helping the enemy. And so we see that here in Jerusalem. We see that there were threats from the enemy, and there was a discontent or a problem, a fear from within as well. And so the two working together just makes things worse. So the Bible's clear about how certain things are handled, how disagreements are handled, how sin is to be handled. And we get the handbook out and we say, God, you have understood and foreseen that our human nature was going to get in the way somewhere along the line. And so you made provision for us. How do you handle it when it happens? And he wrote it down for us. And it's as simple as the basics of our faith. There's a way that God tells us to do it. And then in verse 14 and 15, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. That's quite interesting, because when Paul writes to the church in Philippi, he says to the saints, to the deacons and the elders, and which he could have just said to everybody in the church in Philippi, because that's kind of everybody. But I think the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing when he said, why don't you distinguish those ones, just to make sure we say everybody is included. And here we have him standing up, and he says to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, in other words, to everybody, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. That's the first thing we do. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. That's where our focus starts, is with him. You know, when Jesus gave instruction to his disciples on how to pray, what did he say? He said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's where he started. Before he asked any questions, before he asked to forgive his sins, before he asked for bread, before anything else, he praised God. You know, when the Israelites were going around the mountain and they needed to go into the promised land, they said, you've been going around this mountain long enough. Pack up all your goods. Get ready. We're going into the promised land. The tribe of Judah went first, and Judah means praise. And so as they started walking into their inheritance, they started off with praise. The Lord's Prayer, we praise God first. Here it is, remember God. It's always first about God. It's our relationship with Him. And when that relationship is good, the others seem to follow like the cart behind a horse. Does that make sense? It's that one first. It's first the vertical relationship that is important. Okay. Then he goes on. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemy heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. I want to say that we need to fight for our brothers and our sisters. God frustrates the enemy's plans. When we make sure that our relationship with our Father in heaven is in a good state, it sets our heart at the right place. That means that I bow my knee to God. It takes away the pride in my heart. It says that actually I, as a man who walks in front of my family, who does all of these things and who's built up this business and I've done that and I've conquered that and done all of these things, and then I say, I'm going to bow my knee to the one who is greater than me. And it takes care of our pride. And right there, then we can start fighting for our brothers and sisters for the right reason. Partnership takes our faith put into action together. Christianity is not a solo exercise. This is not something we do alone. That's not in the Bible. We do it together with others. We do it shoulder to shoulder, side by side, helping one another up. One of the things we did in the military was called Buddy PT. And so they saved a whole lot of money with equipment. And they just said, okay, you carry your friend around and then he carries you around and you'll both get fit. And you buddy up with somebody and you get to know them and you help each other. And when he's getting really, really tired, then you say, okay, I'll take over, because the instructor can't see you're all in military clothes. He can't see the difference. So help each other out. So how do we fight for each other? Well, we don't entertain or partake in gossip. I've found in churches that gossip is one of the things that undermines churches. It is a horrible thing. It's not good. The Bible actually lumps it together with a whole lot of other horrible sins and say that if we gossip, this thing is we're in danger of the fires of hell. And that's kind of harsh. That's quite a strong statement. Because God knows that when we whisper among ourselves about other people, generally speaking, we're not whispering good things. Gossip means there's something bad going on. If I sat down with Mike and I said, "Hey Mike, I just want to chat to you about Corbin quickly." So I want to pick on Corbin. I don't see him here, but there he is, right at the back. I thought maybe he was in the Sunday school or something. Yeah, getting taught. So. And I say, man, I tell you, I connected with Corbin and I really like his spirit. And that's not gossip. Now we're building each other up. There's something about saying something about somebody else that is perhaps in secret. So we just need to identify what that is. If it's breaking down, if it's negative to their character, that's a different story. Okay, that's what the gossip really means. So speaking about other people per se is not necessarily gossip. Okay, so sometimes we say good things. I mean, I'm always saying good things about my kids, eh, when they're not around. I hope you do too. So, as long as they're true. exposing other people's nakedness. You know, when Noah grew himself some grapes, and then he made himself some wine, and then he drank the wine, and then he got drunk, and he went into his tent, and he passed out in his tent, and he was naked. And his one son came in and called his other brother and said, "Hey, our dad got drunk, he passed out in the tent, he's naked. Come have a look." And they said, no, we're not going to do that. And they took a cloth, put it behind their back, walked in backwards and covered his nakedness. His sin was exposed. We're not talking about covering up sin. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about covering up a weakness, a nakedness. Sometimes when we assume the worst of people, and so by some chance or other, you hear something about somebody and you say, "Oh, that must be it." Because what happens if we expose our ears to gossip? We put on the glasses of gossip. And so somebody says to me, "Such and such did this." And now I hear this thing. And now when I see them do something similar to what they said, "Oh, yeah, that must be true." And then it just starts to grow because now I've put those glasses on. I have the glasses of offense. I have the glasses of gossip on, and what I see, it starts to filter it through. And that's what happens, and that's what the devil does to us. Assuming the worst, where we should be assuming the best of people, and saying, "Let's start in a place where I'm going to assume the best." All right. Carnality. Carnality brings us down. What does that mean? It means lack of prayer, lack of faith, lack of generosity. Biblical illiteracy brings us down. Got a young guy in the church, got saved about a year and a half ago, and he said, "Hey Brian, I really want to preach." I said, I'm gonna encourage this guy. He wants to preach. And he used to belong to a debating club and everything else, and the guy's very articulate and he's very passionate about Jesus, and so I'm all excited because bringing up these young guns is what I love to do, you know. And so I said to him, "Okay," I said, "buddy, before you preach, you need to understand that you need to preach out of a position of strength." And so to create that position of strength, it needs to have a strong foundation. So what I want you to do is I want you to read the whole Bible through before you preach. I mean, if you haven't read the whole Bible through, what is your point of reference? We have to start big, like the Eiffel Tower. We've got to start from a base that is huge. And then from there, we start to work to the specifics. Otherwise, if we start to the specifics, where have we started? Just with a specific thing. We don't understand the character of God. We don't understand how God deals with man. We have a strange worldview that is perhaps created or shaped and fashioned by other people. And so that's where we start. So biblical illiteracy, I want to challenge you. It's not a law. I'm just saying, how's your Bible reading going? Are you reading the Bible often and a lot? Those series on Netflix take up a lot of time, eh? Oh, yeah, you're laughing because you know. You know what happens with those ones? I know because I've been there. It's like, and I'm actually there right now. We're watching a series. But anyway, it's like you're watching one, and you know there's like a season left plus four. Or you're watching the end of the season. We just got to get through the season, and then I'll do something else. Isn't that true? Eh? It's like you just got to finish the season. Otherwise, you haven't. It's like reading a book to page 300, and it goes to 350. You want to finish it. It's a trap. It's a trap, I'm telling you. Get out of there. All right, so verse 15. It says, when our enemy heard, we were aware of the plot. God had frustrated it. We returned to the wall, each to his own work. All right? From that day on, half the men did the work. The others were equipped with spears and so on. And the officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah. When I read that first, I thought these guys were scared. They were behind the people. No. The people were facing the wall working. They were behind the people protecting the people. Okay, so just so that thing was pretty clear, because it wasn't to me. And then in verse 18, it says, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. And I want to say that sometimes when we work in team, sometimes we misunderstand what other people are doing. So here's this guy. He's standing next to Nehemiah, and he's got a trumpet in his hand. Now, how would you feel about that guy if you have a sword strapped to your side? You've got your spear in your other hand, and with the other hand you're busy rebuilding the wall. And there's that dude standing there, and all he's got is a trumpet. So what's wrong with him? Why can't he come and work? He's just standing with a trumpet in his hand. I mean, that's not fair. I'm doing all the hard work here. And all the nobles that position themselves behind the people, watching them work. It's like the roads departments in BC. There's like two guys working and there's five guys standing there, isn't it? It's true. Yeah. It's true. And so they say, what's wrong with these people? But everybody has a role to play. And if we have a look at what we need to do, it'll actually be okay. If God has called us to something, maybe your capacity to work longer is greater than somebody else's. Maybe their capacity to pray is greater than yours. Maybe somebody's gifting to be able to preach you don't have. I'm surprised that not everybody wants to preach. I love it so much. I just wonder, why doesn't everybody want to preach? And some people say, you won't find me dead up there. Maybe I'll be up there in my coffin, but that's it. I'm not getting up there. It's crazy to me, but those people are necessary because he does something else. So, it's like a marriage, eh? You read Ephesians chapter 5, and it gives instructions to the husband, it gives instructions to the wife. And what we do is the husband reads what the wife's supposed to do, and he reminds her, and then she reads what her husband's supposed to do, and she reminds him of what he's supposed to do. No, you read what you're supposed to do. You stick to your script. You say your words, you do your thing, and it's actually going to work out okay. That's just a bit of free marriage advice right there. Don't read what the other person's supposed to do. You read what you're supposed to do. Do that. And guess what? God's plan is always A. All right. Okay, so the result. What was the result of this? What time do you usually finish? 12:30. Anytime. Am I going too long? Am I preaching as long as you do? Okay, I'll be done by 1:30. Okay, I'll make sure I get through all of this. Okay, so what was the result? Here they were. Everybody got down. They did their work. Everybody had their position. They were fighting for their brothers and their families, and they were getting down, and they were getting the mission done despite all of these oppositions from inside and outside. And in chapter 6, verse 15 to 16, it says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. And I want to say that, friends, as we go through difficult situations like you're going through in the church right now, when we start to focus on the rubble, when we start to focus on all of these things, we become afraid the wall's not going to get built. But I tell you what, when we get through the other side and God is glorified, no matter how that looks, because none of us can see there right now, we're trusting that that's going to happen, that He is going to come through for His bride, despite how we've messed it up. God will be glorified because it's done in His power, not in our own. This is not about us working hard to get it done. It's about saying, God, give us the keys for the doors, because man, we don't know what to put. We don't know how to open this door. So in Nehemiah, they worked with weapons in their hands. And I want to say in Timothy, we read that that scripture, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for correcting, rebuking, and encouraging. And so we see that our weapons in our hands is the Word of God. It's the sword of God. And whilst we don't stand with a physical sword on our side, maybe some of you do, but we're speaking in this context, is that we stand with the Word of God, with the sword of the Spirit, we see in Psalm 149, it's quite interesting, is that if you read that psalm, it speaks about praising God, it speaks about worshiping Him, it speaks about cymbals and tambourines and all sorts of weird instruments that we don't play anymore today. But the end of it is that when we praise God, He inflicts vengeance on the enemies. And there's something about praising and worshiping and prayer that inflicts vengeance on the enemy. And I want to say that even in a difficult situation, when we say, God, first and foremost, we're going to praise You, we're going to exalt You, then God takes that praise, as we see in Psalm 149, and it's like it's a whip in His hands. These are the praises of my saints. I'm going to beat the enemy for what he's trying to do in this place. Just remember, our battle is not against people. It is against strongholds. It is against strongholds. I was going to put a piece in there about the unsaved, but I won't. They need Jesus. Just throughout all of this, we are one of those entities that exist primarily for its non-members. Remember that. Being part of the front line means that we also enjoy the spoils of war. And we read at the end of that portion in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that all who have longed for His appearing, and that's all of us, and Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying that there is a reward at the end, but not only for us, but to all of those that have longed for His appearing. So it starts here. It starts us fighting for one another, fighting for our families, where leaders protect the people and people contend for the leaders. It has to be both ways. You fight for your brother next to you, behind you, in front of you. How do we fight? We fight on our knees. We pray with a passion that reflects our love. We fight with our words. We choose not to gossip, but we speak encouragement. We fight with our actions. We care for those with wounds and struggles. We fight by being part of a solution in this tribe, not sitting on the sidelines and seeing where everything will settle. We fight by knowing the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ and living them out, as opposed to perhaps what our opinion is. And all of this is possible if we know the captain of the army, and that's Jesus Christ. That's where it starts, first and foremost. We spend time with Him. We start to learn His nature. And we live that out. Here and wherever we go, that nature starts to become sealed in us. We don't just know about Him, we start to follow Him. And then we enjoy the spoils of war. We see the lost saved. We see our brothers and sisters encouraged and strengthened. And we see this tribe that is on the front line, reflecting the character of Jesus Christ in the lost and confused world. And this is all for the King and the Kingdom. It's all for Him. So I want to right now, we can respond in our hearts, but there's something about responding physically as well. There's something that if you believe something, there's something about an action. And so all of you are nervous now. I'm not going to call you to the front. Don't worry, just relax. But I want to say that put aside just for a moment, and I'm finished, so you can, if you're taking notes, if you have a Bible open or whatever, you can put that away just to free you up a little bit. Just put aside just for a moment the thoughts that are the rubble that was the wall that you were building. And just put aside just for a moment the conflict that perhaps you've gone through in your heart just over the last few days and the last few weeks and perhaps months, depending on how much you were aware of what was going on. And just put aside just for a moment the battle that's going on in your heart right now. I'm not sure how many of you have come despite not wanting to come. I do believe in calling a spade a spade. Some of you might be here and saying, I'm going to go and just see how it goes this Sunday. I want to say that all of these things that we've spoken about applies to you as much as it applies to people who have already decided, this is where God has placed me. And I want to say that however it happens, however it looks at the end, if you today are sitting here and saying that I'm going to trust for a God outcome in all of this, I'm going to ask you to stand. If you say that I believe God can bring this thing to an outcome that is not only God honoring, but that the kingdom will advance because God is the God of the impossible, I'm going to ask that you stand. And I'm going to pray with you as a people. And I see that pretty much everybody's standing. And let's be honest with each other. We love Jesus. We want to serve Him. We want to see His kingdom advance. And somewhere along the way, something went wrong. And we're trying to pick up the pieces right now. And I'm here to try and help pick up the pieces. I'm not the guy who comes to problem solve and all of those things. I'm a friend who's come along in a biblical model to walk alongside you guys as a church, every single one of you, elders, deacons, priesthood of all believers, to see God come through in this situation. Let's keep our ears open to the guiding of the Holy Spirit. We read in the Old Testament about that when we hear that voice that says turn to the left or turn to the right, my prayer is that voice would be loud in our ears over this coming week or so. That we would hear the guiding of the Holy Spirit. I'd love to pray with you.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.